Good morning once again. I'm so glad to have you here this morning. Do you want to be God's friend? I know that I do. And I would tell you up front that I'm not necessarily the best friend because from time to time, I'm not faithful to my friend. I do things that are against him. And that means that I need to go and ask his forgiveness. Nonetheless, though, I try to pattern my life. I try to live my life in such a way that I am God's friend. And there are other people that are mentioned in the Bible that are God's friend. Abraham, for example, is mentioned as God's friend. So is Moses. If you were to take a look in your Bible at James chapter 2 and verse 23, you would see that Abraham believed God and that he was considered righteous by God and that he was then called God's friend. Well, let's visit about that this morning. So what can we learn from Abraham? Well, you know, God talked to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to go up to Haran and Lot and his family Abraham and his wife Sarah and all his possessions went up to Haran. And then God told him, he says, now I want you to go, or I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I just want you to follow me. And Abraham said, yes, I will do that. Now, I don't know what it's like to hear a voice from heaven saying, come follow me, and I will show you where you are going to go, to where you're going to end up. And I've never had to answer anything like that. So I can't really, it's really hard for me to imagine God's voice coming out of the sky or the cloud or whatever the case might be, and Abraham understanding, or Abram as his name was at that time, Abram understanding that was the voice of God. But he did, and he believed God. And so he packs up his family, Lot goes with him, his nephew, and they go, depending on who you read, they go way on up here, and they cross over to here, and then they go down to what's going to be called eventually the Promised Land, or land of the Canaanites that were there at that particular time. Some people would say that's a journey of 1,500 miles. Now, you got to consider all the fact that there were a bunch of camels, a bunch of mules, a bunch of donkeys perhaps, all of the people, all of the tents, all of the belongings, everything that they needed that was going to go on this journey, and yet that's exactly what happened. I have no idea how many people that went with Abraham total. And so they eventually come down, and they come down to the land. And then God talks to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, he says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to give you people as much as the stars, as many as you can count. I'm going to bless the earth because of you, and I'm going to give you some land that your children will have. And Abraham did exactly as God told him to do. Now, at some point during the line, Abraham was a fairly old guy, and he asked God, he says, you know, Father, I don't have an heir for my house. And I'm thinking about Eliezer. He's the chief steward of the things that I possess. And God said, no, it won't be Eliezer. And so he eventually says, well, what about Ishmael? And God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. And he says, well, look, how am I going to get a son? Like, how old am I right here? And so God says, you will have a son. And Sarah was old. Abraham was old. And lo and behold, they produced a child. Well, a little bit later on, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, Abraham is thinking. I can kind of sort of see his thinking a little bit. I can understand. He says, here's my son that I desperately, greatly love, my only son with my wife, Sarah. And God has told me that he's going to bless the earth. I'm not going to have a tremendous number of children, and it's going to be through my son Isaac here. And if God wants me to kill him, the only thing I can surmise is that God somehow is going to bring him back to life. That's the only thing I can think of. And so Abraham, being the person that he is, one who believes God, he takes his son Isaac out and he goes to the mountain and he's about to slay his son Isaac when an angel says, stay your hand, don't do anything to your son. And sure enough, there was a ram stuck in a thicket, and that's what they used for a sacrifice. But then one of the interesting things that God says about that, he says, now I know that you're not going to hold with anything from me, that you will do as I tell you to do. And all of these things, all put together, constitute a life for Abraham that is of righteousness, believing God and doing as God would say. So one of the things here that we want to talk about is that it's the journey that shapes us. The journey shapes us. As Abraham went through various trials on his way to the land that God was going to give him, he had to change some things about him. Now, he had to lie about his wife on one or more occasions. He had to go out and fight a couple of battles, and one in order to save Lot. And then there was some contention between Lot's herdsmen and his own herdsmen. And Abraham said, no, we're family. We need not do that. He says, I'll tell you what. You pick whatever land you want, and whichever land you don't choose, I'll go to that place. And so Lot saw the valley and how awesome that was. And Lot chose that way. And Abraham chose the land that he was on. And life goes on for Abraham. But all of those things change Abraham. Now, I got to tell you that as we live life in a cursed world. That is, that sin is in the world, and sin causes all kinds of issues, bad issues. I don't know of anything good that comes from sin. Now, Hebrews 11 will tell you that sin is fun for a passing while, but in the end, it just brings forth death. Now, I can see eye candy. You know, I can see things in my eye that, man, that looks good. I really want that. And so I can see things. I can see people that I want. And I would say, yeah, you know, but God tells me, don't do that. God says, don't look at people that way. Or don't look at those things that way. Don't be covetous. Don't be greedy. And so those kinds of things change me as I walk alone. And I come across the gospel. Would you bear with me, please, in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Everybody knows this verse if you're a good Bible student. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I want you to understand that. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, what is that good news about Jesus Christ? Well, I've got sins. I told you that. I have sins. And so I am going to die in a burning lake of fire. I'll be there eternally after the judgment. I will be sent there, cast there, as the wording is used. And I will be in that burning lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Well, I don't want that. I don't want to be in that burning lake of fire. If what God says is true, and Abraham said it was true, Moses said it was true, Noah said it was true, Adam said it was true, and you can go down the Bible. So many people said that God's word is true. So if God's word is true, then I have to believe in hell. I've got to understand that there's a burning lake of fire, and that I'm going to go end up there because I have sinned. And so what is the good news of God? Well, God is not willing that I should perish in that burning lake of fire. God is not willing that you should perish in that burning lake of fire. And we've got 17,000 people in this city. God is not willing that any one of those 17,000 people in this city should burn in that lake of fire. God wants everyone to repent and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that knowledge? It is that God has sent Jesus, his only earthborn son, to come to this life, live a perfect life, never to commit a sin, and then, I know this is kind of sort of, to me, this sounds strange in my ears, to allow the very sinners that he's trying to save to kill Jesus. And as Jesus is hung on that cross, he dies, he is buried in that rock tomb, but on the third day, he arises from death. And that proves to us that Jesus has the power over death. And so I understand that. The scripture tells me, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he is the Christ, if you believe the promises, we call that faith, don't you know? If you believe all of these kinds of things and repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to wash your sins away, that's mentioned many times within Scripture, within the New Testament, and then you will be saved from that burning lake of hell. But that's just one aspect of it. The fact that I escape hell is pretty awesome, but the other good part of the news is that I'm going to heaven. I am God's child. 1 John 3 and verse 1 tells us what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. So we become children of God through the good news about Jesus Christ and the fact of his resurrection. Now, just as Abraham experienced some things and it changed his life, we too experience some things, and we are to change our life. Please, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Now, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But he goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but that is a place that we could stop right there. But now, what does that say again? It says that we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head of the church, even Jesus Christ. Well, what is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What are his attributes? What's his nature? We find out that Jesus is kind. We see that Jesus is very much loving. We see that Jesus heals all kinds of people. He's interested in people's lives, and he heals them while he's here on this earth. He dies for us. He's our brother. He's our friend. He helps with our prayers. He pleads our case before the Father in heaven. Jesus, our friend, just does so many things that we are to exhibit with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. As a Christian, it is my job, my duty, to grow up into the way that Jesus Christ is, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Now, if I were to be able to tell you this very thing, is that if you're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ, number one, you're going to have to change. Now, you would say that that change is going to take place when we repent of our sins. And that's true. This is really what that's about. When we are required to repent of our sins, we say, you know, to God, we say, you know, God, I am sorry. It's nice and it's necessary to say, you know, sweetheart, I'm sorry I said those ugly things to you. You know, that's important. But the thing is, when I sin, it's like, oh, God in heaven, I am sorry for the sins that I've committed against you. And then I have to decide in my mind, I am not going to do those things anymore. I'll make a promise to myself. I'll make a promise to God that I'm not going to do those ugly, nasty, gross, sinful things anymore. Because I've been saved, and I need to look like Jesus Christ. And so then I redirect myself, and I choose to say, you know what? I'm going to start living a life like Jesus Christ. If I could tell you one thing on a Christian's journey, it is that we need to change. Everybody's journey changes that person. There's ugliness. There's meanness, there's hurtfulness, there's bad things that happen to us for the fault of other people. And all of those things are going to change us. So then I would turn you to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me just a moment. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, and we can just begin in the first verse, actually. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Not that God says, I'm going to save you, but I'm not going to save you. That's not what that means. It simply means that God has a plan for everybody on the planet, and it's not different from person to person. Everybody wants to talk about, what is God's plan for me? Well, it's all the same. God's plan is for you to be saved and to give Him honor. That's God's plans. To the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that is that the Holy Spirit is going to make us different than what the world's all about, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. It says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So that's what we want. We want to be able to experience those kinds of things. Well, all right, so let's go on to the next point. We have to live by faith and not self-control. You remember the story of Naaman, 2 Kings? Naaman was a general from the upper regions there, and he heard about this prophet, Elisha, and so he was going to come down, and he got there to Elisha, and he was really mad because Elisha didn't come out and meet him and put his hand on him and say, you are healed, you know, some sort of miraculous event. He just told Naaman, you go dip seven times in the River Jordan. And that made the general mad. It made him angry. He says, well, what's this about? I've got better rivers back home. Why do I have to dip seven times? I've got to do it once. Why seven times? And so he was so angry he was going to go back home. But one of his helpers, he said to him, now, General, he says, if it was some big thing, you would do it. But now, such a small thing, why don't you just go ahead and do what the prophet says? And so he relented. He repented. And he got down off his horse, and dipped seven times in the Jordan River. And you know what? His leprosy was completely healed, and he had skin like that of a baby. You know what? When we try to do control of our own life, it generally doesn't turn out well. Did you know whatever role that you play? If you want to talk about money in life, God tells you about that. If you want to be a husband in life, God tells you about that. If you want to be a wife in life, God tells you about that. If you want to be a child in life, God tells you how children ought to live. If you want to be an employee, God tells you about that. If you want to be an employer, God tells you about that. Every role, every aspect of life has wisdom in God's book, the Bible. And so when we try to do things on our own, what happens? We make a complete mess of things. Things do not go well. We make all kinds of mistakes. We marry the wrong people, unfortunately. Bad things happen to us from that. We don't take care of our children as good as we should, and bad things happen from that. We're not the kind of people that we ought to be at work, and bad things happen from that. Our employer seems like a real jerk to us, and we're kind of sort of at least somewhat responsible for that. And we can just go on and on and on in life. We can see all the pitfalls that we fall into. We get into money troubles often because we don't pay attention to what God had to say about money. So when we start doing things God's way, things become, in this physical life, better. Now listen to me carefully. I didn't say great, because this still is a sinful world, number one. Number two, this is not heaven. Heaven is heaven, and earth is earth, and the earth stuff is not overall anything compared to what heaven's all going to be about. I turn your attention to, please, a very familiar passage, Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 5. Now, we're going to read a couple more verses than I normally read about this. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, let me just talk about this verse for, for a moment, because that kicks off everything else. Trust in the Lord. Trust. 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 I trust my wife. I trust my brethren. I trust my brother, my sibling brother, to some degree, brothers, to some degree. I might trust my good friends to some degree. But, you know, you really, really can't trust much of anybody else. Number one, you don't know everybody. And number two, they are of the world. And people of the world are going to stab you, kick you, bite you, scratch you. They're going to hurt you in some way or another. And so how in the world can you trust a lot of people within the world unless you have the experience that they are trustworthy? But you see, God has many promises in the Bible. I read the other day where somebody said that in the entire Bible, God has made over 7,000 promises to men, to people in the Bible. Over 7,000 promises from Old Testament to New Testament. And so the only person that we can actually trust to get us through is Jehovah God. And look, you see that word right there? Trust in the Lord is probably all caps in your translation there. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about Jehovah Almighty, who is the God of the existence of the universe. And it says, trust the Lord with all of your heart, all of your inner being, all of my mind. I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'm going to trust God. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to trust God. I don't know about if I'm going to have some sort of heart issue, heartbreak issue over something, but I'm going to trust God. Whatever the case might be, whatever it is, in all of these things and more, we learn to eventually come to trusting God. Trust the Lord with all your heart, with all my inner being. And look, please, just give up trying to figure it out. Just give up trying to control your own life. It's just not going to work. Now he says, just like I wrote up here on the board, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And that means, Lord, I will do it your way. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm doing. Just like Abraham did everything that you wanted him to do, I'm going to do everything that you want me to do, because that's wisdom. That's safety. That's goodness. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he's going to make your paths straight. Now, once again, it's a narrow passage. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 7, on our way back home to heaven, that is very much true. And you're going to have obstacles along the way. Bad things are going to happen to you still. But you've got to trust Jesus, God Almighty, to get you through the storms of life. He will make your path straight all the way to heaven. Then it goes on to say, don't be arrogant. You notice that verse 7? It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. You just give it up. You're not that smart. There's always somebody smarter than you are, always somebody who has more muscle than you do, always somebody who's more beautiful than you are. Whatever the case, whatever qualification you want to talk about, a personal individual, there's always somebody more or better than what you are. And so what does it count for then? What are you doing? When it says, do not be wise in your own life, why would you be arrogant? You've got to trust God. You've got to be humble in order to do what God wants you to do. And it goes on to say, fear the Lord, reverence him, honor him, do as he says, turn away from evil. Now, if you do this, I'm not gonna charge you $175 like some psychologists would, but it's right here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 8. If you do these things, it will be healing to your body. Why? I'm gonna live the very best life that I possibly can, and God's going to take care of me along the way. To your body and refreshment to your... Now, this is pretty strange. It's like your bones are getting a drink of water. Refreshment, right? Once you come in for refreshments, and you come in and somebody gives you coffee, tea, water, whatever, this is God saying, come in, and I will give refreshment. I'll give your bones a drink of water. That's health. That's spiritual health. That's why we're on the road to heaven. All right, let's take a look at our third point. You know, If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Listen to these words. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was going to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien, a stranger in the land of promise, where the Canaanites were, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, can you imagine this? If you go back all the way to Genesis 12, and you read the promises there by God, we're going to give you land. I'm going to give you land, Abraham. I'm going to give you a great nation, Abraham. And through you, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham might have been like incredibly, exceedingly glad about all of those things, excited and happy about those things. But what does the Bible say? Abraham says, you know what? It's great that I'm getting this land. It's great that I'm going to have so many offspring and progeny down through the years. And I'm so glad that through me, the earth is going to be blessed. The people of the earth is going to be blessed. But I got to tell you the truth. I'm looking for a city where God is. That's the place I'm looking for. I want to find out where God is, and I want to be with God. Why? Because they're good friends. You know, you want to spend time with your friend. And in that sense, in that case, we want to spend time with God. And we want to go home. Paul speaks various times that he says, you know, we'd rather be out of this body and in the body of our home. If you take a look at 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our body, our house, now think about that, is torn down, if our body dies, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, that is spiritual, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Can you say that? Can you say that this morning? I would rather pass my body down to the ground right now and be at home with my Father. I'd rather do that right this moment, right this time. Can you say that? The Apostle Paul said that. And he thoroughly and totally believed in this. We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we hurt, we are groaning, we are burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be done away with, will be swallowed up by life. Now look at verse 5. This is very key. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. What are you saying? God prepared this, that you live, that you become a saint, that you die, and then that you go home. You get that? God prepared us for that very purpose, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so look, we come full circle, just like Abraham. We walk by trusting God, not by our own account. Just a thought. Who is Jesus to you? His disciples said that he is the Son of God, the very words of eternal life. So I'm asking you this morning,